Well, hey, how are you guys? Okay, all right, that's all right. Yep, it's about springtime and my allergies are kicking in just some kind of hard, right? So if you hear it up here, that's what it is for me. But welcome back, both in person and online. Thanks for joining us today. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you want to go ahead and turn there, find it on your device if you haven't already, as you heard from our reading just a second ago. Man, I'm glad to work straight through a book of the Bible together. It's really helpful for us. We looked at the good, the bad, the ugly, the things that are uncomfortable, the things that are helpful. We've talked about some things that are difficult. But today, we're going to talk about leadership again, because that's really what's going on in 1 Timothy a lot here. And we're going to talk about the difference between good leadership and bad leadership again. And we're going to frame it today, though, in toxic leadership versus mature leadership. So I want to start by talking a little bit about toxicity, because that word gets thrown around a lot in our culture today, doesn't it? The label, the concept, it's not untrue, but usually what that means is that people get labeled toxic, so we need to be careful about that. But when people say toxic, they usually mean extremely negative, unloving, unhealthy, something that is poisonous, it infects. So something that's toxic can infect people in a negative way, kind of like a natural toxin. You know, our esteemed worship leader, Adam, was telling me about his gardening, trek here, trying to figure out how to garden well. And he looked this up, so I'm going to blame it on him if it's not true. But he said he wasn't sure, but he found that black walnut trees apparently release a toxin under the ground with their roots so that nothing else will grow around it while it's trying to grow and mature and grow strong itself. So that's very interesting, because that's really what a toxin does, right? It's poisonous. It infects everything around it, and ultimately it will lead to death for whatever falls prey to that toxin in that vicinity. And so that's very interesting. Paul applies that, though, that concept to the church in Ephesus. And that's what we're talking about in chapter 4. He's just going to use different terms, obviously, right? And so far, by God's complete grace in our church, I think that we have been able to forge at least somewhat of a healthy culture here, you know, that's not toxic, if you will. We're a family here because we're in God's family, but there is always that pull toward being toxic, isn't there? Like there's that pull to allow toxic thoughts and attitudes and teachings even to creep into our lives. And Paul's going to talk about the two extremes that he's kind of already mentioned before. We're just going to use different terminology today, hedonism and asceticism. So let me use an illustration to explain these things. Okay, when it comes to eating healthy, for example, there are these two extremes, I think. Either someone doesn't think about what they eat at all, and they just completely ignore healthy eating. You know, they eat whatever they want, whenever they want. They don't try to control themselves. Basically, that's hedonism, you know. Just do whatever you want. Or they'll swing to the opposite extreme and do things like detox diets and cleanses and take extreme measures to totally abstain from certain foods, even if they're good for you, you know. It's very much an overcorrection in the other direction. It's asceticism, where you say, no, I'm gonna abstain from certain things. And as we should all know, hopefully a healthy diet is somewhere in the middle, right? Like that's that you can't fall prey to one extreme or the other. You can't just think about, you know, food and your health and cut out healthy things if they're healthy. You can't just not think about it and eat junk and sugar and all that kind of stuff all the time. You have to do one of the two things in the middle somewhere. And so for our dietitian friends out there, okay, I'm not advocating for detoxing. I'm just saying it's a thing. People do it. And I'll never forget in Greensboro, I wanted to share this story that's somewhat funny, but also disturbing a little bit. Tamara worked with a friend in an eye doctor's office one time. She decided that she was going to go on a juice cleanse. Okay, she did one of these juice cleanses where all she had was juice. That's all she had for nutrients, nourishment, all that. It was a diet to help detox, whatever, I don't know. So it was called a juice cleanse, and they got a juicer, and they were real excited about it, and she did it one day, and then she came into work the next day. So this is the second day of this juice cleanse, and Tammy said immediately, everybody could tell something was wrong with this girl, okay? She was not firing on all cylinders, okay? She looked glazed over, she was pale, sweaty, clammy, you know, not looking great. And she was checking a client out, because they're in an eye doctor's office, and Tamara said all of a sudden she just heard her name being like called across the office, not like, it's not in a way in a normal doctor's office you would hear this, like, Tamara, you know, it's like something's off here. And so Tamara goes up to the front and she sees her friend trying to check out this client. The client's look is just like, something's wrong. You know, this is not okay. And Tammy's looking at her friend and she's like, hey, is everything all right? And she looks down on the floor and there's this puddle there. This girl had just totally blacked out. She had urinated on the floor. She didn't know where she was. She was out of it, okay? And it's because she had deprived her body of the nourishment that she needed. So they got her, it's okay, she recovered, they set her down, they gave her food, water, told her to eat, and she finally started to eventually regain her senses, but she just had no idea what happened. And it's because she was lacking the nourishment that she had deprived her body of the nourishment that she needed, trying to detox and go through this kind of ascetic type of diet. And spiritually speaking, it can be very similar for us. Like on the one hand, you can't just abandon healthy spiritual nourishment altogether and try to sustain yourself on toxic junk food, hedonism, anything goes. But then on the other hand, you can't just expect to cut out good nourishment, deprive yourself of things and thankfulness to God and praise to God for these things either. Like it can't be either of those extremes. You have to find the middle way. And I heard Dr. Eric Mason say this week in his sermon on 1 Timothy chapter 4 as I was studying for this, he said the way to combat spiritual toxicity is through spiritual maturity. And so you can write that down. If you're taking notes, that's going to be our main point for today. The way to combat spiritual toxicity is through spiritual maturity. That's what it's through. It's not through one of these two extremes. It's through maturity, which is finding the balance in the middle there somewhere. And it's got to be that. That's the healthy spiritual diet for us. There were these false teachers in Ephesus that Paul's already talked about in chapter 1, and we've discussed a little bit. And they were distorting the gospel in one of these two extremes. So while he doesn't use the word toxic, obviously, it's a very similar idea. So we're gonna use that today. These false beliefs that were being taught were toxic to the church. It was not nourishing through the truth. And so generally speaking, what he's going to say to Timothy is three things that we're going to use to structure our time together here in chapter 4. Reject false teaching, nourish yourself with the truth, and then nourish others with the truth. Okay? Now, I heard Pastor Tony Marita on this week. He preached something very similar, had very similar headings to me, not completely the same, but he got all of his information from John Stott, the commentator. I know because I read that commentary also. So there's a lot of good information out here. It's all mixed in together. I just want to give you at least a few of my sources that I've used this week. But let's go ahead and look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And I think they're worth reading again. So I'm just going to read through this and then we'll talk about it. Here's what it says in chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith. That's hedonism, okay? Paying attention to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, even through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. They forbid marriage and demand abstinence from foods. And that's the asceticism. So we got hedonism versus asceticism here. That God created to be received with gratitude by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, since it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. All right, the first point for today is reject false teaching. That's the first thing. We'll use that as a heading. We'll talk about this. Paul starts with a little bit more of a charismatic statement than we might be used to here. He says, the Spirit explicitly says. A lot of people wonder what that means. I think it just means he's talking about what the Bible teaches us that Jesus himself taught. Okay, Jesus said these things. Jesus taught about many who would come in his name and teach things that would pull people away from the true message of the gospel. As we've already seen in previous chapters, the two primary ethnicities that were in Ephesus here would be the Gentiles, who were more prone to the hedonism side of things, and then the Jews, who were more prone to the asceticism type of things. And so we used the terminology before of licentiousness versus legalism. All right, so it's the same kind of concept here. Paul's addressing these extremes that might infect and divide the church. And he tells Timothy, listen, just as Jesus taught us, there's going to be people that take these two extremes, and one extreme is the licentiousness, the hedonism, where they reject the faith completely. So you can write that down if you're taking notes. Some will reject the faith completely. That's the one extreme. I mean, it's so sad. I saw this happen quite often in Greensboro as a pastor there. I mean, yeah, we saw God save thousands of people, and that's not an exaggeration, thousands of people in Greensboro through Mercy Hill Church. But we also unfortunately saw quite a few people who would just leave the faith as well. They came to a crossroads moment and they chose this extreme because they just didn't like it. They didn't like the teaching. It didn't jive with how they wanted to live their life or whatever the case might be, with how one of their family members wanted to live their life or something. I'll just give you one example of this that was very sad for Tamara and I. We led a community group. We led multiple community groups, but we led one that was a college group in Greensboro. We got close to one of the college students that were in the group, and she was great. We saw her as a faithful follower of Jesus, asking good questions, maturing in her faith. until one semester she got into a class with a professor who hated Christianity and started to rail against Christianity, and it was a feminism class, a new wave, new age feminism class, and her faith started to crack. And we could tell she was starting to ask questions that were good, but we saw it as a pursuit in maturity until all of a sudden it was like a switch and something changed, and there were accusations against how the church was being led. I mean, she called everything a microaggression, you know, just by virtue of teaching the Bible. She was not saying microaggressions in a normal sense. She was saying like everything was a microaggression. What the pastor was preaching, how people were treating her, how all everything became all of this stuff, biblical gender roles, all of that, suppressing women. Basically, she told Tamara she was being brainwashed by the man, you know, because of the way that we had structured our church and stuff. And it was very hurtful to Tamara and me and to our church. And I'm not saying feminism doesn't have, you know, some positive attributes. We need to take what's good there and see that those are the truths and throw out what's bad, you know. I'd say Jesus was the first true feminist, if I could use that, if you'd allow me to use that terminology. But the problem was this girl wasn't ascribing to Jesus' teachings. She wasn't letting the gospel be the lens through which she viewed the world. She was letting these toxic views infect her mind. And really, it poisoned her against our church, against Tamara and me personally. And it was hurtful. It was harmful. And she walked away from Jesus because of it. And she just totally walked away from it. She's not a Christian to this day. And she blames us. And it's just very hard because really, we did nothing but try to love her and show her affection and try to share what we believed the Bible taught us in truth and love. But she walked away as a result, and Paul says that there are these two extremes, and she chose the one extreme to abandon her faith. And people will do that. We kind of have to recognize that, because then there's another extreme that people will also choose, which is the hyper-religious extreme. Heap on empty rules. We're not abandoning the faith, but we're just turning it into something else we can control, you see. That's legalism. That's asceticism. We see this all too often in churches today, even in the streams that we run in, right? There's this distorting of the truth. It's not the full gospel. Yeah, it's Jesus, but it's Jesus plus doing these things, or Jesus plus not doing some of these things. So you can write this down as the second extreme. Some will distort the faith. You have to be very careful about that. Asceticism is abstaining from good things that God gave us in an attempt to be and feel and look more holy. So what it ends up doing is acting almost like a virtue signal to others that says, man, if I'm abstaining from certain things, then I must be way holier than thou, you know? And we see this play out in specific denominations. You know, if I can just love my Catholic brothers and sisters, don't hear me saying ugly things about them, but priests cannot get married. Paul uses that as an example here, right? Don't abstain from marriage. And yet we have certain denominations that say, well, no, certain leaders have to abstain from certain things. Or we see it play out legalistically in the streams that we roll in with extra-biblical rules that are expected of either the leaders of the church or the people in the church. It doesn't matter. Rules are had, and you know, it is Jesus, but then it's also these other things. And Paul tells Timothy, that's not Christianity, and that's not the gospel. That's legalism, and that's not right. He uses food and sex as the two examples, two of the most basic desires that we have. They're to be enjoyed and used to worship God. Now, the acts themselves aren't worship. That's paganism, if we think that. But they're used to push us to a thankful heart. Gratitude, he says here. We practice these things in a way that God has designed them to work, and we can be thankful for them. Food to enjoy for nourishment. Sex to enjoy in marriage, both in intimacy and having kids. And God's not a cosmic killjoy, right? He doesn't want us to just not have fun. He created these things for our enjoyment, you know? But when they're taken out of context, that's when it gets dangerous for us. We have to keep them in good boundaries. That's what God has designed them to be in. But if they're out of the boundaries, then they become toxic. They become destructive. And so just, you know, like the idea of fire. I mean, if you keep fire in good boundaries, it keeps you warm. It gives you light. I mean, at our house, we use it in the chimney on the back porch to roast marshmallows. It's great. We love fire until fire gets out of the chimney, you know? And then it gets really dangerous. You know, you see those little sparks fly and they get on your arm and it burns you. Or man, if it gets really out of bounds, it can burn down a whole house or it can burn down a whole forest. I mean, fire can be really dangerous really quickly if it's outside of its good boundaries. And the same is true in your diet, right? Like sugar is awesome. There's nothing wrong with sugar. Our body's got to have sugar. Again, I'm no dietitian here, but I know that, you know, simple sugars like fructose can turn into things that can cause weight gain and heart disease and diabetes and more health issues, right? Because if you have too much, if you take it out of good boundaries, it becomes very destructive very quickly. Sugar's good unless it's out of control in your life, you know? All God's gifts are like that. That's how we are to use his gifts and be thankful for his gifts with gratitude, keeping them in good boundaries that he's designed for us. And so we should, you know, eat food and drink in moderation, in good boundaries, healthy, nourishment. We should keep sex in God's design for marriage between a husband and a wife. It's great when it's there. It gets really dangerous really quickly when it gets outside of that. But when we teach or believe something different than these things that the Bible teaches us, it's really toxic. It gets really toxic really quickly. And it can end up happening to us if we're not careful. And as Paul says here, what's going to happen if we go down that road far enough and long enough is a searing of our conscience. That's the language he uses. You can write this down. Accepting false teachings will sear our conscience. Over time, that's what happens to us. Searing's like cauterizing, all right? When you cauterize a wound, you burn the skin so that it stops bleeding and prevents infection. But with that comes anesthetizing, or a deadening of the skin, which means you stop being able to feel. Now, that's good for a wound when you're trying to heal a wound. It's not good when you're talking about your sense of right and wrong. That's not a good thing, because if your conscience is deadened, you stop being able to discern what's good and what's healthy in your life. The Bible teaches we all have a conscience. Paul says this in Romans. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Their consciences confirm this. Their competing thoughts either accuse or even excuse them. He goes on to talk about that again in Romans 14 more. And when we constantly go up against our sense of right and wrong, and we just keep choosing to believe what's wrong, and we keep going down that road of unhealth and toxicity and all of that, then it deadens us to think about what's actually good and what's actually right. We stop thinking about morality, and we just start thinking about ourselves and what's good for us, and what we want, what we crave, our desires take over. It gets us to a place where we can hardly control ourselves even. If we go down that road and our consciences get seared long enough, I mean, I'm going to use another example here because Paul talks about sex and marriage, but that's what happens with porn in people's lives. Whether you're a male or female addicted to pornography, if you go down that road long enough, then your conscience gets seared over time, because eventually what happens is you start being able to stop being able to control yourself, right? You start seeing members of the opposite sex or the same sex that you're attracted to. And you can't help but think of those people as objects for you to consume, because your craving just takes over. Your conscience has been seared. And if that happens long enough and your conscience is deadened in that, the danger is if we continue there, it gets harder and harder to come back from that way of thinking. It just, because your conscience gets seared, deadened enough over time, you start losing all feeling. And it's very dangerous. And it's hard to come back from if you go there so often. Maybe that's where you're at right now. I don't know. I don't know everybody's story here. You're just messing around with things that are searing your conscience. Maybe it's an addiction to something, not just pornography. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it is lust, though. Maybe it's just generally rejecting something that God has called good in the Bible. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe your conscience is being seared. Maybe you're dabbling with certain philosophical worldviews even. I don't know what it is that you're like, man, I just don't know about that. I don't know if I can submit to what the Bible says or whatever it is. But man, when we foster that kind of toxicity in our life, like acid, it burns itself into our conscience. And it becomes very, very hard for us to change. But thank God there's hope, right? Because there's not all hope is lost here. Paul gives Timothy this encouragement to, instead of letting false teaching take root, toxic teaching, we're to nourish ourselves with what? The truth of God's word. So this is what he says in verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. Talking about the gospel. But have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. For the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. He says that quite a few times in 1 Timothy, doesn't he? This saying is trustworthy. He's talking about what this looks like for training yourself, disciplining yourself. So you can write this down as the second point for today. Nourish yourself with the truth. That's the remedy here to toxicity. You start seeing some of those things take root in your heart and your mind. Man, nourish yourself with the truth. You got to have the truth. That's what the words of faith and good teaching are that he says here. In short, it's the gospel. You got to nourish yourself with the gospel about Jesus. That's the whole Christian life. That's what it means to be. It doesn't mean to follow a bunch of rules. Doesn't mean to abstain. from certain things. What it means is to believe what Jesus has done for you. Believe this truth. We can never move away from the gospel. We have to grow deeper into it. That's why we preach it every week here at Redemption Church. That's why I make such a big deal out of it. And when I preach here, week in and week out, it's the nail I want to hammer every week, because we have to grow deeper into that to combat toxicity in our life. In order to combat toxicity, you got to have maturity, and maturity means growing deeper and deeper into belief that you have in what Jesus has done for you. Yeah, you see yourself as broken more and more every day, but you see how much greater his grace is day in and day out. That's the life of a Christian. That's combating toxicity. It's not, don't abandon the faith altogether, but don't try to make the faith something it's not and twist the truth here. If you're doing one of those two extremes, you're giving into silly myths, is what Paul says. Instead, we need to nourish ourselves with a healthy spiritual diet. Remember the good news over and over. Preach it to ourselves. Get around people in community who can preach it to you, not people who judge you. Don't put that on people here either, because sometimes that happens where we think, man, if I share and if I'm really open about what's going on, people are going to judge me. Listen, we have worked really hard and are working really hard to create a community where we can share those really hard things and people don't look at you sideways like you're like, oh, I got to stay away from them. No. This is a community where we bring people in and say, listen, I know exactly how that feels. I might not struggle with that same thing, but I struggle with this. And God still loves me anyway, so he loves you. That's what we have to do for one another. We have to create that authentic community here. Preach the gospel to one another and then train ourselves in godliness out of that. So he's saying, despite what you eat or don't eat, what you do or don't do with your body, your heart has to be motivated by the gospel in all of this. That's what Christian maturity looks like. And that's the discipline that he's talking about here. When he's talking about disciplining yourself, he's talking about disciplining yourself to go back to the gospel every time you mess up. Go back to the gospel every time you doubt. Go back to the gospel and what God has done for you every time. That's disciplining yourself to do that so that you're motivated by that gospel to then pursue godliness. But we do need to discipline ourselves. So you can write that down. Take this as a note. We need to discipline ourselves. Captain Obvious up here, I know. But we need to get to that place where we discipline ourselves to go back to the grace every single time. And then follow Jesus, who is the true embodiment of true godliness. Remember, we talked about what godliness is a couple of weeks ago. It's looking more and more like God every day, because that's the purpose that he's given for humans, to be like him, to bear his image in the world. But the only way that can happen is if we start with the gospel every time. We cannot start with, okay, now I've got to do X, Y, and Z in order to be more like, I see that he says I should do this, and now I have to go and make this decision and be like this. Listen, there are rules, right? And he gives us that picture. But if we start with the rules, then it never works. We have to start with the grace. We have to discipline ourselves to always start with the gospel. We have to start with knowing that none of us are godly, that we're all malnourished. We're all toxic in the way that we think and the way that we act. No amount of discipline can help us. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about disciplining ourselves to always try to do the right thing, although that's part of it, but it has to start with disciplining ourselves to remember the gospel. If we start with the gospel, that nourishes us. That's where true nourishment comes from, and then we can discipline ourselves out of that. You can't do the juice cleanse and then go work out in the gym, okay? I mean, you can't even do the juice cleanse and then go to work the next day, apparently. You got to have real nourishment before you can discipline, before you can work out and do healthy things, practice healthy things. So you got to start by disciplining yourself to go to the gospel. Got to eat right. Got to start there. Got to nourish yourself spiritually. The discipline doesn't save us, but it certainly does keep us healthy if we start to then pursue godliness out of that, right? Because that's what the exercise, that's what the practice comes in. You've got to not only nourish yourself with the truth, but then you do have to actually start to practice it. So you got to discipline yourself to go to the gospel. Start there, nourish. Say, what do they say? 80% what you eat, 20% what you do to work out, right? Isn't that how you keep your body healthy, generally speaking? Just imagine that, 80% nourishment with the Bible, 80% nourishment with the gospel, 20% what you practice. That doesn't mean practicing is not important. You got to do that in order to be healthy. But it means you got to start and do it in the right order. So the takeaway here should be for us to get in the Bible. We got to know the Bible. We got to get in the Bible, and we got to let that nourish us day in and day out. I hope you're reading through the Bible in a year with me. You know, I encouraged our church, heavily encouraged as your spiritual leader, as your pastor. You're showing me deference, I hope, you know, as we talked about last week, to do that in your life. You need that, man. Go through a book study of the Bible, whatever. I hope you're doing something to nourish yourself. Got to be getting your food from somewhere, though. And if it's not from the Bible, it's going to be somewhere else. And if it's not with healthy spiritual food, it's probably unhealthy spiritual junk food at best, or at worst, it's toxic spiritual food. This demonic, to use Paul's language here in the text. It's from demons, he says. You got to learn to combat that toxicity with maturity, and maturing in the faith looks like learning to nourish ourselves with God's truth daily. I mean, my kids have already started to ask questions about growing up in their life, and for them, you know, especially for Evelyn, she's like, what if I grow up and don't know how to make money? Like, I know I have to have money. How am I going to do that? I'm like, well, baby, you're seven. It's okay. You'll learn. See, that's my answer, right? Like, my answer is, hey, listen, you'll figure this out. We'll teach you, and you will learn because you still have to mature. But as you mature, you'll learn how to take care of yourself in life. It's okay. We'll teach you. We'll be there with you every step of the way, but you will mature and you will learn to care for yourself and provide for yourself and feed yourself. And it's like that in spiritual maturity, guys. You got to make time to feast on good spiritual food, or you're going to slowly deteriorate and you're not going to mature. You're going to die and decay. And some of us wonder why our relationships are strained right now in our life, or why our attitude at work isn't good, or why we feel miserable all the time and purposelessness in life, or you know, anything like that. When you replace God's word by feeding yourself with social media, I mean, Adam pointed this out this week, it's called a feed for a reason in social media, isn't it? Go to your feed, because what's it doing to you? It's feeding you. So when we're feeding ourselves with things like social media all the time, or entertainment, or news, or other voices, or whatever it might be, it's not healthy to do that when that's our food and our nourishment, even if it's from our family members and we need their adoration, whatever it is. We can't feed ourselves with those things. We have to feast on God's word and nourish ourselves with the truth. God's word is what leads to health and life, true nourishment. I challenged you guys to read the Bible with me through this year. It's not too late to start that if you haven't done that already. So I would challenge you. I wrote a short blog article this week just so that I could point you in the direction of that resource that I mentioned a couple of months ago. Go to our blog if you haven't done that yet. It's not too late. Start. I told you before, it takes me longer than a year to read through the Bible in a year. I know. I'm a spiritual leader up here, okay? So I understand. But hey, that's where I'm at, right? It's okay to be there. Then just start somewhere, because the win here is to nourish yourself daily. That's the win. And if we can learn how to do that, guys, we will be a healthy church. If we can't learn how to do that, then we're going to become a toxic church. It's going to infect us and we'll die. Man, let's not do that. Let's be serious about this. If we say we believe this, let's do it, man. Let's nourish ourselves with the truth. Because listen, if you can't nourish yourself and you're still struggling to study God's word on your own, then you're in one of two places. And this is where it gets hard. I know, but... I'm giving this to you because I love you. Either, on the one hand, you're still a baby and you're just not mature in the faith. And you need to mature. Peter says that we need to get off spiritual milk and grow up, get on some real food. We need to grow up. So if that's where you're at, maybe you need to hear that today, that challenge, okay? But listen, the other side of that is you're dead and you need to be made alive. Maybe that's where you're at, because we're not willing to take food for one of those two reasons. Either we're a baby and we can't yet, we're dead. We have no ability on our own. We need to be made alive today. Maybe that's you. I don't know. In this life, all of us start off dead, spiritually speaking. The Bible says that we're all born into sin, which means we've all rejected God and his perfect design that leads to life. And it makes sense if that's the case, right? Because if we reject that life that leads to eternal life, his way, his design, then it would make sense that it's going to lead to death naturally. When we reject the God of life, it's going to lead to death. We try to make ourselves into many gods. We don't want or need his authority. But guys, in doing that, we're toxic. We're toxic. We're infecting everything around us. And we might not even see it. See, God have looked. He could have looked in at our life and just looked in at humanity and destroyed us, and started over. That could have been one way to deal with us. Could have treated us like toxic waste and just buried us or destroyed us, you know? Destroy the infection. Cut it off before it infects everything else in the creation that he's made. Cut off humanity so it didn't infect the good creation. But instead, he didn't do that, did he? He's directed all of human history toward rescuing us out of a toxic lifestyle of sin. That's what he's done. He's sucking the toxins out one day at a time for thousands and thousands of years now, however long it's going to last into the future before he returns. And the way that he did that was he sent Jesus into the world to be perfectly healthy for us. You can write that down. We're toxic with sin, but Jesus was perfectly healthy in our place. That's the gospel. That's the beauty of what God has done. That's the discipline we have to have to go back to that every time. I can't imagine a more toxic scene than the one that we see in the Bible about Jesus and what happened with him, right? He's this perfect human, perfect teacher. He taught people how to love God and love others as themselves. But then he was wrongly accused and he was murdered by being put to death on a cross like a criminal. Nothing more toxic than that, right? It's absolutely unjust, and yet God planned and used that act of injustice to justify us. That means he sent Jesus to die in our place so that we could be made right with him. We could be brought back into the family, learn how to live a healthy life, learn how to be truly nourished in this world. And then Jesus didn't stop there. He rose from the dead, and he destroyed the toxic effects of sin forever. So that now when we put our trust in his authority, man, we can live healthy lives now, but into eternity. He detoxified our souls. Isn't that beautiful? And when that happens and we believe that and it happens in our life, it's going to change how we live. Pastor Tony Morita said it this way, theology leads to biography. Love that. What we believe changes how we live, right? Means that when we begin to believe differently, we'll live differently. We got to start there. You're going to see the results if you start with the discipline to go back to the nourishment. So Paul encourages Timothy to share the truth with others here as well. Not only nourish yourself, man, combat toxicity in the community of faith by starting to share that truth and nourishment with others. He says in verse 10, for this reason we labor and strive because we've put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. What things? The gospel things. Don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy. We're not going to talk about that. It's a little weird, but just thought I'd point that out. With the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Practice these things. Be committed to them so that your progress may be evident to all. And pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So here's the last point for today as you're taking notes. Nourish others with the truth. Nourish others with the truth. The way that we combat toxicity is through maturity. Maturity looks like nourishing yourself, but then practicing what you preach and teaching others the truth with humility and love. Those are the things Paul says to Timothy here. Teach and practice. Teach and practice. But do both out of love for God and for others. Start with nourishing yourself. 80-20. Okay? Start there. But man, then start to practice what you preach. That's why the gospel motivation is so important. Can't truly love others if we haven't understood God's love for us. But then when you do, you got to practice that love, man. It pushes you to live a different way. And you nourish others. So the first thing was teach, right? Teach others the gospel. That's important. Share the gospel with one another. When you're in those moments and somebody's pouring their heart out and sharing what they're struggling with, you don't say, man, how stupid is that? How could you do that? You're like, no. Man, I totally understand. This does not define you. God's grace is what defines you. Preach and teach the gospel to one another. Right? Love others enough to then also share the gospel with them, not only in the community of faith, but also to your neighbors who don't know Jesus. And yes, sometimes that means you got to point out in people's lives how they do things that are unhealthy or maybe lack maturity or are toxic even, and it's uncomfortable to do that. But maturity combats toxicity. You got to point some of those things out sometimes to help people see. They don't know what they don't know, you know? You don't want resentment, frustration, bitterness to set in. That's a toxic thing. So nourish each other with the gospel frequently. Nourish your neighbors. Give them the gospel. I heard a pastor one time say we need to, because the God's word is like a double-edged sword, right? He said, it's very interesting the way that he said it. He said, you need to go up and stick people with God's word. Just go up to them and just put in some God's truth in their life. You know, even if you don't quote a Bible verse, it's just like, hey, God's truth. And you just share something. I'm like, okay, that's a little violent, okay? What I would prefer is like, hey, here's some food. You know, let me nourish you with some truth that you didn't even know you needed. You know, maybe we need to do that in people's lives where we go up to them and we say, hey, here's something, you ought to try this. You know, that's a little bit better way to think about giving people the truth, I think, perhaps a little bit more to the point. Encourage one another. Man, be quick to encourage rather than to tear down. I mean, share the strengths that you see. I'm not a great encourager, but I try to, when I see people doing something, I want to encourage them in that. You may be quick to preach the promises of God over one another. That's beautiful. The Bible is so full of promises that we need to remind one another of. Be quick to remind each other of the purpose that God has given humanity. Maybe that's what your neighbor needs to hear. Maybe that's how you start a gospel conversation. You don't share the full truth yet. You just share pieces of the truth. And it starts there where you remind people, hey, listen, you were made to be like God. It's pretty significant. Maybe you need to teach others other things. Let's nourish each other by teaching. I know there's a lot more I could say, and I know that we always have like, well, I can't teach people, and I wanted to hit that, but for the sake of time, we'll go on. Just listen, we got to teach people. God's taught us some things you just teach people with. He's taught you. It's not that big of a deal, so to speak. So teach. Second thing is practice, though. After we teach the truth, we need to practice the truth ourselves in our lives. Just like last week, that doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we're going to do everything perfect. Doesn't mean we're going to think perfectly. We have still wrong motivations. We still have that toxicity in our heart yet. You know, it's still there yet in life. So we have to work with that and we have to deal with that. Jesus is dealing with that. We're not going to be perfect, but what it does mean is we have integrity. That's what we talked about with elders last week, right? We pursue godliness in humility. We start to treat others as more important than ourselves. We see others as that in our life. What does that look like for you? I don't know. You have to apply this to yourself. I can only do so much application for you. So what is it for you? How can you practice the truth to one another and to your neighbors this week and your coworkers and your family members and the people that you're around, the people that you lead, whatever it is, only you can answer that. However it ends up looking for you, I know that we can only do that by the power of God's Spirit in our life. And it's that mystery that we've talked about before here in 1 Timothy. God changes us from the inside out when we believe this gospel, when we discipline ourselves to go to the nourishment, and we don't know. It's mysterious. We just don't know how that works, how he does that in us, but we know he does, and we can experience that in life. We just know that once we were hostile toward God and his ways, and now we're not. We're not hostile for some reason, and we want to grow in these things. We want to have joy, and we can be thankful. We rejected his commands and saw them as control at one point, but now we embrace his commands and see them as care. Man, that takes supernatural transformation right there. Because again, people are going to reject the faith because they look in at these commands and see them as control, right? But for some reason, we don't do that anymore. That's where we would naturally go. We can understand it when people do that. But now it's changed us from the inside out and it's mysterious. We don't understand. But now it's nourishment. It's food for our souls, you see. As though Paul can hear either Timothy's objections or maybe the elders at Ephesus' objections about Timothy, he says specifically, do not let people look down on you for being younger than them. And I just wanted to address this for a second because I think this is important. Maybe you do feel inadequate about making disciples and teaching and practicing the truth in your life. Maybe you do feel inadequate to lead others. We've been talking about it for basically 3 months now and just trying to get you guys to believe it about yourself, you know. Maybe you feel overwhelmed or ignorant or immature, and maybe you are, I don't know. But what I want you to hear me is, don't forget whose you are. Don't forget whose you are. You don't have to be a certain thing. You're his. Your identity is in the gospel. You have to start there. If you've trusted in Jesus and you really do follow him, then your Father is the King of the universe. And he will complete the good work that he started in you from the beginning. He's giving you everything you need for faith and practice. And it's right in his word. He's given us that. Man, just teach people what he's taught you. It's really that simple, and it's really that hard. And certainly don't let your age be a barrier. Because if you're young, man, we're a fairly young church. We have a lot of people who are under the age of 30. Not everybody, thankfully. Not everybody. But most of our church are probably under the age of 30. I'm not in that category anymore. Okay, that's super cool, though. Here at Redemption, man, we're about training up the next generation, nourishing them with the gospel, and then sending them out to be leaders in the culture. That's what we need to be about here as a church. So young people, man, this should give you encouragement. Don't think you can't make a difference. No matter how young you are, I had a great conversation I wanted to share. And they happened to not be here this weekend, but man, the Flints are great, right? And their son Blake came up to me after church last week, and he's what, like 11 or 12 or something like that. And he shared with me how he's been thinking of ways to share the gospel in conversations with people who were older than him. Not just his peers, some of his teachers. How cool is that, right? So cool. I mean, don't let people look down on you for how young you are. Take that for what it is. It takes guts to do that. It takes belief. It takes spiritual nourishment. Like, you can't do that on an empty stomach, okay, if I could put it that way, right? You can't do that on the juice cleanse. I know, I'm going to keep bringing that up because it's hilarious to me, so I don't know about you, but man, that's so cool, though. Don't let people look down on you for your youth or your immaturity or whatever it might be for you. Don't let those excuses be in your head. God wants to use you in the mission. That's what your purpose is now. That's one reason why he saved you. Don't let your life stage be an excuse for you. Most of the revivals of Christian history happen with young people, high school students, college students. Throughout the Bible, God used mostly young people to do incredible things. King David's probably one of the classic examples, you know? But then there was Daniel and Esther and Jesus himself being somebody who was around 30. We would consider that young, I hope, you know, relatively young compared to the teachers of his time, for sure. So man, listen, don't wait to pursue godliness in your life if you're a student. If you're young, don't wait to pursue godliness. People put that off. They think, well, you know, kids will be kids and all that. No, no, no. When it comes to spiritual maturity, don't put that off. Pastor Alistair Begg said on this topic, and I love this, you're only as godly as you want to be. Right? I mean, seriously, you are only as godly as you want to be. And at the end of the day, it's really up to you as to how mature you're going to become in your walk with Jesus. Nobody can do that for you. Not even God's going to make you do that. You are the one that is in decision of that. You got to live life out in reality. God has put that as an important thing for humans, right? It's not just in theory. It's not just what we want to do. It's what we actually do. Man, reality is important, and living out reality and practicing what we believe is important. Now, we don't have to do that perfectly. Thank God. But man, are you going to nourish yourself with the truth that will help you mature? Or will you reject that nourishment or consume toxic things to stunt your growth and to eventually deteriorate you from the inside out? Because listen, God will use your healthy life to transform a toxic environment into a healthy one. He will use you for that. That's one of your purposes here, guys. That's one of the reasons why we're still alive when he saves us. It's so that he can change the culture through us and lead the culture. Paul ends with pretty high stakes here, doesn't he? He says, if we persevere in living a godly life, teaching the gospel, and living consistently with the gospel in practice, then we'll not only save ourselves, but the people who listen to us. Man, that's very interesting language. Of course, he doesn't mean that we can literally save people. That's God's job. But what he's saying is we'll prove that we really do follow Jesus if we start to practice living these things out as best we can with the power of the Holy Spirit using us to do these things in the culture. And then the people who see that will see the integrity, they'll see the authenticity, and they're going to become more inclined to believe because of that. God is using you in somebody's life right now. Somebody's watching you. You need to know that. That's what you've been placed on this earth to do. That's the recreation mandate, if I can reach back to some of the sermons from the past. So you have to see that right now. You want to see the culture of your school change? Man, be ready for God to use you. You want to see the culture of the medical industry change here in Roanoke? Be prepared for God to use you. You want to see families in your neighborhood cared for and transformed? Man, be ready. Because God uses our healthy, nourished, truth-filled lives to combat the toxicity that we see in the culture around us. But that means we do have to practice it. We have to walk in humility and integrity. We have to persevere, he says here. We have to work at it. We have to discipline ourselves. And it's not a one-day thing. It happens over a lifetime. It's the long game approach, but we got to walk in that. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, he says somewhere else, right? That means humility and integrity. Be ready for God to use us in the mission to practice the gospel, to share grace with people, to share who Jesus is to us with others. So I like the saying, work like it's all on you, but pray like it's all on God. Because it is. It's both of those things. We got to work, man. We got to discipline. We got to try. We got to practice. We got to commit, he says here. Commit to living in a way that's consistent with the Bible, that's consistent with the gospel. Practice what you say you believe. Live it out as best you can. But then when you mess up, because you will, trust God, because he's the one working in you. Got to work like it's on us, but pray like it's on God, because he'll be there to pick us up with his grace, make us more into the image of his son every day. He's working toward that maturity in us. Listen, if you're not a Christian here, you wouldn't say you follow Jesus or you're watching online, listening online, whatever it is for you. I mean, if you're still wrestling with whether or not you actually believe this, whether or not you're really willing to give up that authority in your life to Jesus, let me just encourage you today, trust him. He's true nourishment. He really is. That's the nourishment that we found as we follow Jesus. He gives you purpose. He gives you a sense of identity in your life. Put your faith in him today, because your faith is really only as good as what you put it in. Is your faith in yourself? Is it in a friend or a family member? Is it in the career path that you've chosen? Is it in something that's really not gonna last, that can falter at any moment? Or is it in something eternal? Is it in someone who created you and wants to be your good father? And if it's in the eternal God who's created everything, it'll affect your life now and into eternity. So I'm praying for you. If that's who you are and that's your story, I'm praying for you to find yourself in God today. Theology leads to biography. What you believe leads to how your life's going to end up. So believe the gospel. Reject the toxicity of sin. Nourish yourself with Jesus today, the true bread of life. Let's pray. God, I just pray for our church today. We need you desperately. God, if we don't get this truth, then we're going to live toxic lives, and it's going to slowly eat us from the inside out, as we've seen it do in many people's lives. God, I believe the state of the church in America is because of the toxicity that's come in. And I'm not judging anybody, God. You know my sinful heart better than anybody else, God. So please help me here in humility. But I know, God, that the church has caused so much hurt. I know that the church in America has probably not preached the gospel as it should have, nourished the souls of the people in their care. And God, I just pray for your forgiveness. I mean, we're a part of that if we're now in the church of Jesus Christ here in the United States. God, forgive the church for that, please. God, help us to nourish ourselves anew. Please fill us with your spirit. Fill us with the truth, true nourishment, so that we can preach grace to others, so we can show others and practice this grace in our lives, and that you can transform the culture through us, God. We're here for that. We're here for that. That's how we want to live our lives. We give ourselves to you. God, I pray for those here who don't know you, that if they've never found this true nourishment, that they would walk out of here today with that. They would leave knowing that you have done everything that they need to be made right in this life with you for all eternity, that they can have that true nourishment, that true food of the gospel. We need you, God. We desperately need you. And I pray that you would do more than we can ask, think, or imagine here in Roanoke. And it's up to you. If you don't move, then it won't happen, God. We pray like it's all on you, because it is. God, we also know that we need to make choices in our lives. And I pray that you'll help us to do that, to practice these things well. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.